I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Are people worth it?
Yes.
Yeah, good answer.
Some.
Yes, some, even better answer, yeah. So, risk is all about cost, right? What you might lose along the way, but reward is all about payoff. It's what you stand to gain along the way. And the truth is, the biggest rewards usually carry the biggest cost, right? Take mountain climbing, for example. So, just to get to the top of Mount Everest, it's going to run you about $70,000. It's kind of average. Training, travel, REI gear, bunch of Sherpas carrying you to the top. Not a cheap thing. That is, if you actually make it to the top. One in about 60 people have ever actually made it. And well over 300 people have died trying. And another 200 people have never been found. Yet, many along the way have said, you know what? That's the sort of risk I want to take. Getting to the top of the world's tallest peak is worth the risk. But really, the most high risk, high reward thing we could ever do is get out of bed in the morning and walk out the door, right? Huge risk to that. Huge risk. I mean, there's like people out there, right? Relationship with other people, it's risky. Lots of risks. There's physical costs, there's emotional costs, financial costs, the cost of my me and my me time. So the question that we all ask, sometimes out loud, sometimes not out loud, man, are people worth it? Listen to the story that Jesus told about the cost of one man who walked out his front door in the morning. Luke 10, 30 through 37. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side of the road. So too, a Levite did the same thing. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw the man, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And then Jesus asked, which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law who was listening, he said, well, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Well, that's people, all right. Life's biggest risk and biggest reward. You know, this guy wouldn't have got beaten and left for dead if it wasn't for other people, but he wouldn't have lived or been saved if it wasn't for people. And the truth is that other people supply both our biggest blessings and our biggest challenges, right? But unfortunately, here's the problem. It's all too easy to take the path of least resistance. Take the easy path. For the two hard-hearted guys, this injured guy was too messy. They didn't want to get their hands dirty. They didn't want to get their hands literally bloody in this case. It would interrupt their journey, their agenda, wherever they were going. They would have to take time out. They want no part of it. And these two men that didn't stop, they knew what they should do. They were experts in God's word. They knew the command to love God and love neighbor. But according to them, or in their reaction, they saw too small of a reward to take the risk. And here's what Jesus has to say about that. Luke 6, 32 through 35. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, I mean, what credit is that to you? Again, even sinners do that. But love your enemies, do good to them, then your reward will be great. And forgetting to love their enemies is not just a challenge for other people, those other guys either. So when my wife and I were newly married and I was in the middle of seminary, we lived in a condo up in Bellingham. It was brand new, looked really nice from the outside, but the walls were paper thin. We essentially bought an apartment, is what I would say. So initially, we didn't have any neighbors. It was a pretty quiet place. Things were great. Things were good. We had the whole place to ourselves. We kind of do our thing, but it was pretty short-lived. So within a few weeks, some single dude moved in next door. You know, I'd say hey to him now and then in the parking lot or kind of a wave or, you know, whatever, but this guy knew I was going to school to be a pastor, but for some reason, this guy and I had instant beef. Instant beef. We didn't look like each other. We didn't act like each other. Probably didn't smell like each other. There was this instant friction. I didn't like him. I was convinced we didn't worship the same God. So, and would you know it, we shared a bedroom wall with this guy. And so, well, not that kind of, you guys, anyway. So, you know, Erica and I, my wife, were always trying to be nice and quiet and conscientious and thought, and I think he thought because he couldn't hear us that we couldn't hear him. Well, he was pretty wrong about that. So, I love movies, but not like this guy. It was a 24/7 movie marathon next door. This guy was constantly bumping his surround sound. It was, you know, all hours of the night. And, yeah. So, and it wasn't pride, and Prejudice. It wasn't nice, you know, Little Women and nice, kind, gentle movies next door. Man, it was Jurassic Park. It was stuff like Roaring and Screeching and Saving Private Ryan, you know, stuff blowing up. Fast and Furious, you know, cars and Vin Diesel and, you know, whatever. So I spent, and this went on for about 2 years, by the way. So I spent more than a couple evenings walking over there, knocking on the door, actually went into the house a couple times and like, all right, man, it's loud. I mean, you know, we can hear you, you know, gently knocking on the shared wall, kind of a courtesy tap, like, all right, let's, you know, it's kind of loud. But one night, his subwoofer woke us. So my wife and I, and then our brand new baby Avery, and, I jumped out of bed, intending to give one of those like courtesy taps again, like "Oh, I'm right here." And man, I was so angry that I basically body slammed the wall like a wrestler flying off the top ropes, like every bit of anyway. So just like that guy right there, different outfit, but similar, but. You know, what I heard next wasn't the subwoofer, it wasn't Vin Diesel, but it was all kinds of crashing and things breaking. And what I discovered is that I had knocked a bunch of family pictures and glass art off his wall in my courtesy tap, right? So I didn't even feel bad about it, to be totally honest with you. I was like, this is well-deserved. In 2 years, I've pent up anger in this, you know, so... I did feel bad. The next day, I apologized to him, but in my me, I knew better, right? I was a pastor, going to school to being a pastor, been involved in ministry for years, knew Jesus for most all of my life, and here I am, body slamming this guy's wall. But in my me, I could no longer really see the reward in putting up with this guy's noise. So what's the moral of the story? Don't buy a condo? Yeah, maybe. It could be it, maybe. But no, the moral is this, is that there's a huge cost to loving your neighbor. Huge cost. Rarely fun, it's rarely easy, and it rarely gives immediate rewards. Loving your neighbor costs more grace and more mercy and more compassion than we're willing to muster.
And be humble.
And be humble. And that means that we can't love our neighbor without Jesus, right? We can't do that without him. And in the fog of relationships, in the fog of life, it's hard to see the payoff. It's sometimes hard to see the reward behind the risk. It's simple and easy and really fun to sit in a lazy boy and, you know, talk about love. But it's, you know, it's a whole lot more to get up and actually do it, to practice what we preach. Because frankly, giving up Given things up like the Samaritan gave up, like our precious stuff, like our oil and our wine and our donkeys. You know, the Samaritan took out, again, his oil and his wine along the way. He had some other purpose for it. He was doing something with it, but he gave it in this moment. He gave his time, his energy, his attention. He put down his agenda. And here's the truth. That if we say we follow Jesus with our mouths, we actually live like it, right? We have to live like we do. We can't just say it. Now, I'm not in the practice of picking up women I don't know, but one day I just had to. I've got your attention probably now, don't I? So, yeah, so if grandma's here, she's now definitely listening. So a few months ago, as I was driving into work, I spotted a woman walking along the road downtown Mount Vernon. I had never met her, had no idea where she was going, but I could see that her shoes barely fit and they were barely holding on. And wherever she was going, she wasn't going to get there quickly or fast. She had some items with her, had a little cart behind her. It was that moment when the Lord gives you a nudge in cold time. You know, I'm just one opinion, it's one voice, one vote. What's it really matter? Yes, he said, the power of one person doing the right thing for the right reason at the right time is the greatest influence on our society. That's what the Samaritan did. We live in a world where there's some conflicting messages out there. Here's the challenge. One message in our world says this. It's set your own course. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Be your own man. Be your own boss. Do your own thing. But here's the other competing message just at the same time. You need others. Be with people is important. Without others, you will literally die. And so we know relationships are essential to our emotional health and mental health and spiritual health. But why are we not always acting like it? Well, the simple answer is sin, right? We get caught in the middle. We get caught somewhere between this tension between, leave me alone, all you people. And then, I can't do this alone, right? You know what I'm talking about. And the question is which one is it? Well, the right answer is both. They're both true at the same time. But this morning, if you're skeptical, you're not sure if Christian community is for you, I want to highlight three rewards that I believe are worth every bit of the risk. Here's reward number one. Community brings purpose. An isolated, lonely hermit is no way to live, is it? Some of your hermits right now are squirming. You know who I'm talking to. I can be really tempted to close the blinds with a bag of chips in one hand and the remote in the other. There's no glory in that. There's no reward. Certainly no fulfillment sitting in the lazy boy. You know, community and relationship gives us the opportunity to live out the life that we're called to, live out the love that we're called to. If we're not around other people, then who are we loving on? What are we loving? Ourselves? Must be. Secondly, community brings accountability and healing. That's what God's word says directly to us. James, he told the church, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There's healing in relationships and community. Sin really gets in the way of all of our relationships, right? The problem is sin. Our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Sin gets in the way. It isolates us, makes us avoid eye contact, keeps us from walking through those doors on Sunday morning. But community brings accountability. Scary thing. That's a hard word, isn't it? Accountability. Ooh. Other people are going to know my mistakes, what I've been up to, what I'm doing. Accountability and community allows us to discuss our mistakes and receive prayer and wisdom and the healing that we all need. We all need healing. We're messed up. We're broken. And ultimately, community brings life. Again, we all have shortcomings. We have blind spots. We have areas to grow in. And community, doing life together, acts as the mirror to help reveal those very things, right? And unless others are here to help me look more like Jesus, it's all too easy to assume I must be doing pretty good, right? Being and doing life with others helps reflect those things back to us. Community helps refine the rough edges and the junk that we all carry. And the question is, again, what's in it for me? And the answer is everything is in it for you. Jesus says this, "What good is it for you to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul along the way? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Nothing. There's no material reward. There's nothing more valuable than your soul. And there's no earthly reward worth leaving behind what Jesus has for you." Amen?
Amen.
You know, it would have been totally culturally acceptable for the Samaritan to leave the Jewish man along the road to die. Absolutely. Just could have kept walking. Totally acceptable response to look the other way. Samaritans and Jews were enemies. The Samaritan didn't get the scales out and go, pros, cons, I'm not so sure. He didn't judge the Jewish man along the road. Didn't say, oh, well, sorry, man, this is what you get. This is well deserved. Don't you know that this road is dangerous? I mean, don't you read the news? You're out past curfew, so there you go. Not a word. Gave his oil, his wine, his money, his donkey, everything. His precious time, energy, and attention. And the man laying there to die along the road was undeserving of every bit of it, wasn't he? He didn't deserve it, but the Samaritan gave anyway, no strings attached. So again, the million-dollar question. The question is this. Are people worth it? The answer is absolutely. Not just because of them, but because we serve a God who says people are important. Most beautiful creation. And the true rewards in this life are ones that you can't see. Paul says this. He says, don't forget, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And aren't we glad that when Jesus examined the risk, knowing the cross would cost him his life, he decided that you were worth it, that I was worth it? We praise God for that. He was willing to pay that, his life. That's how much he loves you. And the truth is, but we ourselves, we deserve guilt and shame and condemnation, but what we receive from Jesus instead is forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life for all those who call upon his name. So the reality is there's no bigger or better reward than loving your neighbor. But man, it's not easy. There's no bigger risk, is there? But one day as we all stand before Jesus, I hope we all hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers, you did for me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you by loving others. Holy Spirit, we ask that you inspire us, empower us, and give us the ability to love the unlovable. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we thank you for examining the risk, knowing the cross, knowing the cost, going to the cross, and choosing us, Lord, anyway. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.